congregational prayer. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it hath pleased Thee for the better edification of Thy church to ordain in it, besides the ministers of the word, rulers and assistants, by whom Thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the indigent assisted. And that Thou hast at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony, and we hope endowed with Thy Spirit. We beseech Thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration, with the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, and benevolence, to the end that everyone may, in his respective office, acquit himself as is becoming. The elders, in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of Thy beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons, in carefully receiving and liberally and prudently distributing of the alms to the poor, and in comforting them with Thy holy word. Give grace both to the elders and deacons, that they may persevere in their faithful labor, and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially Thy divine grace to this people over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortations of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts towards the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts towards those who help and serve them, to the end that, everyone acquitting himself of his duty, Thy holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, be enlarged, in whose name we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We beseech Thee, Father, that in this day and service Thou wilt also teach us Thy word in the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Thou wilt give to Thy servant Thy word to speak, and that that word may be carried by Thy Spirit into our hearts, that we may be saved by it and edified and nourished unto life eternal. And we pray that that word may be to the glory and honor of Thy name, as Thou art set forth as the holy and merciful God and the Father of Thy people in Christ. And we pray, Father, that the proclamation of Thy word may also serve the overthrow of all Thy foes, and that that word may root out from our own hearts and from our own midst all Pharisaism and all legalism and all works righteousness. We pray, Father, that the white horse may run in this day and in this service, conquering and to conquer. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt remember us as a congregation in our many needs, look upon our sick, and be mindful of their afflictions, and comfort them with the balm of the gospel of Christ, that though our body and flesh perish and fail, that Thy promise never fails, and Thy love never fails, and that therefore even these things must serve our good. We pray that Thou remember the lonely, those who are also hurt and who are assaulted, so that they are left wounded in their minds and even in their bodies. We pray that Thou wilt protect them and keep them from their foe. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt give unto us in all of our sojourn, whether our sojourn is one of joy or sorrow, and often the mingling of both, that we may find our inheritance in heaven, secured for us by Christ in his blood, to be a great consolation. We pray, Father, that thou wilt sustain us. Remember us in all of our life as a congregation. Remember thy people in Redlands and in Loveland also this day, and the others too. Father, wilt thou bless and keep thy people in their many needs. Forgive our iniquities, blotting them out in Jesus' blood. Assure us of our salvation through thy word, and keep us from sin, that we might not be overcome in this warfare, but may honor and glorify thy name. Hear this our prayer, not for our sakes, but for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number six. In the Gospel according to Mark today, we read of the attack of the Pharisees upon Jesus and his disciples. And in this psalm, we pray for protection from such attacks of deceit and lies. My sense is that the tune of this Psalter number may be unfamiliar to us, so I'll ask that the tune be played through once entirely first. And then we'll pray. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 6, the first three and the last of Psalter number 6. Turn in God's Word this morning to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. We'll read the first 23 verses of the chapter, which portion is also our text this morning. Mark 7, verses 1 through 23. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, then came the Pharisees. Then came the Pharisees. A delegation of Pharisees from Jerusalem was sent by the leaders of the Jews north to Galilee, where Jesus was, in order to question him and in order to find fault with him. And with those Pharisees who came together around him and his disciples came certain scribes from Jerusalem. The fact that these were certain scribes probably does not mean that these happened to be the scribes who came along, but that these were the hand-picked scribes who were sent by Jerusalem as a delegation to Jesus. That these were the best of the best of the scribes, the most knowledgeable of the knowledgeable, that they might be ready to do battle with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus in Galilee finds the Pharisees and the scribes coming to him in order to entrap him. Then came the Pharisees. And that is always, always the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever the Lord Jesus Christ goes, then come the Pharisees, and then come the scribes. Wherever the Lord Jesus Christ goes by his gospel, wherever he goes by the truth of his sovereign saving grace, wherever the Lord Jesus Christ goes with the preaching of the truth of the kingdom of heaven, there come the Pharisees, and then come the Pharisees. Because that Phariseeism, which the Lord Jesus Christ condemns in the text, hates the gospel. The Pharisees cannot leave the gospel alone. They must go to that gospel that they might overthrow that gospel, that they might contradict that gospel. Always, wherever is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then come the Pharisees, because that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ leaves the Pharisees with no religion. It leaves the Pharisees with no worship. It leaves the Pharisees with nothing of man and nothing of themselves. And the Pharisees' whole religion and whole worship was the religion and the worship of man. The Pharisees' whole religion was built on the commandments of man. And so wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ goes, then come the Pharisees. That's true here. That will be true wherever the gospel goes until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Wherever is the truth, then come the Pharisees. Those men who were ordained into the office of elder this morning and installed into that office, as well as all of the office bearers already holding office, elders and deacons and minister alike, as well as all of the office of believer, are called to oppose the Pharisees and to oppose the self-righteous, hypocritical, man-centered doctrine of the Pharisees. God has set you men as elders in the church, as watchmen upon the walls of Zion. And there will be attacks upon Zion. There shall be fierce attacks. Those attacks shall come from without. They always do. Those attacks shall also come from within. And one of the particular duties of the elders is to have regard to the doctrine of the minister and to see to it that what is proclaimed from this pulpit is not the doctrine of the Pharisees, never the doctrine of the Pharisees, but is the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the particular calling of the elders as watchmen on the walls is to listen to the confession of the members of the church and to see to it that the confession is not the confession of the Pharisees and not the false teaching and the commandments of men of the Pharisees, but to see to it that it is the confession of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and the pure gospel of grace. And the men who are installed and all of the church may know and must know that the attacks against the truth shall come. For wherever the Lord Jesus Christ is, by his word and spirit, there come the Pharisees. And so let us consider this word of God this morning under the theme, the vain worship of the Pharisees. In the first place, consider the Pharisees' doctrine. In the second place, consider Jesus' condemnation of that doctrine. And in the third place, consider Jesus' instruction in the true doctrine. The vain worship of the Pharisees, their doctrine, Jesus' condemnation, and Jesus' instruction. This delegation of Pharisees and scribes who came from Jerusalem to Galilee came in order to spy out the liberty of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the evidence that they came to spy out that liberty and to bind the people of God under their own laws comes out in the fault that the Pharisees found with Jesus' disciples. As the Pharisees observed Jesus' disciples, they saw those disciples eating their meal without washing their hands first. Verse 2, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. The Pharisees made an accusation against the disciples that they were erring. They were transgressing. And what they were transgressing was the long-standing, much-revered tradition of the elders. The long-standing, much-revered tradition that their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers, until generations uncountable, had practiced as part of their piety and as part of their worship of Jehovah. And that long-standing practice was that before a Jew would eat, he would wash his hands with water. The manner of his washing was even prescribed, that he take one fist and wash it in the one hand and take the other fist and wash it in the other so that the hand was clean, and then he would eat his food. As Mark, under the inspiration of the Spirit, recounts this, he adds that this was one tradition of the Pharisees and of the Jews as a whole, among many traditions of the Pharisees. Mark records in verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold from those elders, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables." There was a whole system of the tradition of the elders that the Pharisees scrupulously observed, and that they taught everyone to observe. In fact, there were 613 specific laws, specific traditions that the Pharisees followed. And so when the Pharisees saw Jesus' disciples eating with unwashed hands and thereby violating the tradition of the elders, they came to Jesus and made an accusation of those disciples before him. Verse 5, "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Now that incident of the disciples eating with unwashed hands was the particular incident that opened a window into this whole matter of the tradition of the elders. But this particular incident was not really the issue. This particular incident only revealed and showed what the real doctrine of the Pharisees was. The real doctrine of the Pharisees is that they had their commandments of men as the commandments by which they would worship Jehovah. That's the heart and the essence of the Pharisees' life and doctrine. The heart of their doctrine was the commandment of men. Jesus teaches that when he said in verse 7, "You teach for doctrines the commandments of men." By identifying their doctrine as the commandment of men, Jesus was teaching that this whole system of tradition that had come from the elders did not arise from Jehovah God. But this whole system of tradition arose out of the heart of man. Man was the source of the tradition. Not the will of God, but the will of man was the source of the tradition. These commandments did not belong to God as God's commandments, but these commandments belonged to men as men's commandments. These commandments were not given by God unto the honor of God, but they were invented by men, really unto the honor of men. Jesus identified as the essence of the Pharisees' doctrine that they taught for doctrine the commandments of men. Now, when the Pharisees taught those commandments of men as the true doctrine, they did so in a very deceitful way, so that these commandments of men had a certain show and appearance of piety. They had an appearance of holiness. For God had given in the Old Testament laws to his people about washing before the priests would enter the tabernacle. They must wash in the laver that was set out before the tabernacle and the temple. There were laws about washing. God had given laws about what is clean and what is unclean. so that the Jews were not permitted to eat certain things and were permitted to eat other things. God had given laws about washing and about cleansing. And so when the Pharisees, that is, when the elders, when these generations passed, had instituted this whole matter of washings of the hands and of cups and pots and vessels, they had appeared to be setting forth something pious and something good and something in harmony with the law of God. And in fact, so pious did this appear that the whole nation, the whole church of that day, was swept along with the commandments of men. For it was not only the Pharisees who washed their hands oft, but the Jews did. And except the Jews washed their hands oft, they did not eat. So that all of the people were carried along with these commandments of men. What made these commandments of men especially deceptive to the people was the fact that the Pharisees taught these commandments of men as the way to keep the law of God. They recognized these were the traditions of the elders. But they said about these traditions of the elders, this is our fence around the law of God. That's how the Pharisees referred to all these traditions, as a fence, as a protection of the law of God. And their idea was this, that if we violate the law of God, if we fail to keep the law of God, then we are condemned. We want to keep the law of God. But in order to keep that law, we need additional protections around that law so that before we ever get to that law, we've gone through this fence. We've gone through the traditions of the elders who were wise men. They were our fathers and our fathers' fathers, and they taught us many wonderful things so that by all of our hand washing, we protect the law of God regarding cleanliness. Before we ever sit down to take that food into our mouth, we will have before our minds the whole matter of being clean. We will not come to that meal unclean, and therefore we will keep the law of God with regard to that meal. The Pharisees' whole system of the tradition of the elders was set up as a protection, they said, or a fence, they said, of the law. It was set up in order that they might keep the law. And that's what made that whole system so appealing to the whole nation of the Jews. What? You don't want to keep God's law? You don't want to be careful about keeping God's law? The traditions of the elders are an aid to that, you know. The traditions of the elders make it so that by the time we get to the law, we can keep that law. That was the whole system of these commandments of men. When Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees regarding these commandments of men, he exposed what those commandments were. They were the commandments of men. God didn't care whether anyone washed their hands before they ate. Men cared. Men made it the law and the rule. God didn't care whether anyone washed their hands before they ate. God didn't care how often they washed the brazen vessels or the pots and the pans that they used for their meals. God didn't care about that. If he had cared about that, he would have told them so. He would have made it his law. If there was something in that ceremony that would point to Jehovah God and his mercy to his people in Christ, he would have made that ceremony. But God didn't make that ceremony. And so God didn't care whether they washed their pots and pans in the preparation of their food. God didn't care about these things. These were the commandments of men. And in fact, God had given the ceremonies that he did in the Old Testament to teach the people that they needed another one to keep that law than themselves. The ceremonies that God had given in the Old Testament were all designed to lead the eyes of the people to the high priest and to the sacrifice and the lamb who was coming and to the seed of the woman who would do all of these things and fulfill all of these things on behalf of the people. Those ceremonies of the law were all intended to point the people to Christ and to show the people the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in shadow form, so that in the Old Testament they saw the shadow cast by the body who is Christ. The Pharisees took all of that and they turned that all into a program for their own obedience and their own righteousness. And they added to it 613 traditions that were meant to guard those laws so that they could keep them. The Pharisees had no idea what was the heart and the meaning of that whole Old Testament ceremony. They thought the heart and meaning of that ceremony was their own righteousness in themselves. And so they set up these traditions as their way to keep the law of God and thus be righteous. And not only did they set up these ceremonies to keep their own law, to keep the law of God and thus be righteous, but in doing so, they actually set aside the law of God. They made that law of God to mean nothing. And they disobeyed that law grossly. Jesus exposed that too when he said, by your tradition, you set aside the law of God. Because here's the law of God: honor thy father and thy mother. And if anyone curses his father or mother, he shall die the death. That's the law of God. Here's your tradition, you Pharisees. Your tradition is this: if I have in my flock a lamb, and I have in my home a poor father and mother, and my father and my mother need my help, they need me to care for them and support them. And I have this lamb that I could use to support them. I could kill that lamb, butcher it, and feed them the meat of that lamb. I could sell that lamb and give them the money of that lamb. They could be profited by me, by what I have in that lamb. But the Pharisees had a tradition that if a man would stand at his pasture and say about that lamb that he has, Corban, Corban meaning gift, meaning it's a sacrifice, meaning I have devoted that lamb and set that lamb apart as a sacrifice unto God, then that man may not take hold of that lamb and butcher it for his parents or sell it for his parents. Then that lamb must be brought to the temple and given as an offering to God in the temple. Now that tradition of men sounds very pious. What, you don't want to offer to God? What, you seek first the things of the kingdom of the earth? Because your father and mother are hungry, you're going to take that sacrificial lamb and give it to them instead of to God? That tradition sounded very, very pious. But God's law was not declare Corban over your lamb. God's law was honor thy father and mother and curse them not. Jesus shows that the Pharisees, by their traditions and commandments of men, set aside the law of God, dishonored the law of God. And wherever the gospel goes, then come the Pharisees. Wherever the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ goes, then come the commandments of men. Commandments of men that have a sound of piety. Commandments of men that seem to ring with truth, but commandments that are the commandments of men. And to this congregation come the Pharisees. To this congregation come the commandments of men. The commandment of men that says, if you cannot see the minister with your own eye in the same room where that minister is, not behind the glass, not in another building, not in the basement, not in another room, but if you cannot see and hear the minister in the same room where he is, then what is happening in that other place is not the worship of Jehovah. What is happening in that place is only the observing of the worship of Jehovah, but not the worship of Jehovah. And what is happening is not the preaching of the gospel, but what is happening is akin only to family devotions, but not the proclamation of the herald of the Lord carried by the Spirit of the Lord to the hearts of God's people. That's a commandment of men. God doesn't care whether you're in this room or behind the glass. God doesn't care whether you're in the basement watching on a screen. God doesn't care if you're hearing the voice of the minister through a microphone. God doesn't care if you are in a building on the property. And this has nothing to do with whether there's a keen desire. A keen desire that we can be together in a single room. This has to do with a commandment of men that whatever happens outside this room is only the observing of worship and not worship. And that has a ring of piety to it. It has a ring of orthodoxy to it. What? Are you going to say then that we don't even need to come to church? Nobody needs to because we can all watch on a screen somewhere. Well, there's a ring of piety to it, but it's a commandment of men. And that commandment of man will set aside, it will set aside the commandment of God. Because God's commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the teaching of that commandment of men will be eventually, there's no reason to come to the basement anymore because it's not worship anyway. Or there's no reason whatsoever to come to the outbuilding anymore because it's not worship anyway. So that the people of God will be led by that commandment of men to set aside the law of God. Jesus' evaluation of the Pharisees' doctrine and the commandment of men is that he condemns it. He condemns it in the strongest possible terms. And as the servants of Christ, the minister and the elders and the deacons too, and as the disciples of Christ, the congregation must condemn the Pharisees' doctrine in the strongest terms. Jesus says about the commandments of men of the Pharisees, "You are not worshiping God. Your worship is not worship." When you have that commandment about washing hands, and you think that by washing hands you are serving God and worshiping God, I tell you, you are not. It is not worship of Him. It is vain and empty worship of Him. Oh, you follow that law about not eating unclean meat. But even when you follow that law about not eating unclean meat, you're not worshiping God. It's vain. Verse 6, he answered and said unto them, "Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.'" As soon as you lay that commandment of man over the worship of the Lord, that even if you worship the Lord in what you think is the keeping of the law, it's vain and it's empty and it's not the worship of Jehovah. Because your worship of Jehovah you find in yourself. The source of that worship is you and your commandment of men. The meaning of that worship is you and your commandment of men. So that you draw nigh to me with your lips, and your lips flap out many, many pious things. Your lips spray out all kinds of religious words of worship. But your heart isn't there. Your heart is in your own commandments. Your heart is formed by those own commandments. Jesus condemns the worship of the Pharisees as no worship at all. That means that when the doctrine is outside of these walls is not worship, you don't solve that commandment of men by getting everyone inside the same walls. Again, that says nothing to do with our desire for it. You can have everyone in the same walls. But if the thinking is that now we have kept a commandment of men, and by that have protected the worship of Jehovah, then that worship is vain. It's not worship. It's empty. It's hypocritical. It's drawing near with lips and not drawing near with the heart. The Lord condemns the Pharisees' vain worship strongly. If we have gotten caught up in that vain worship, if we have gotten caught up in that commandment of men, then repent. Congregation, a First Reformed Protestant Church, repent of your commandments of men. And congregation, a First Reformed Protestant Church, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone is the keeping of the whole law and commandment of God. There, in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the salvation of the church. There, in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the meaning of all of the ceremonies of the law. There in the Lord Jesus Christ is the hope of the church, that she may worship her God in gratitude. And the Lord teaches that in this passage when he calls all of the people to him to instruct them. There had been the Pharisees. They make this accusation. Jesus condemns that false doctrine. And then Jesus calls all of the people to him and says to them in plain words, it is not that which entereth into a man that defiles him, but it is that which cometh out of a man that defiles him. And when the disciples, who did not yet understand what Jesus was meaning by those plain words, asked him later in the house, what were you saying in that parable? Jesus rebukes them, what? Do ye not yet understand? And Jesus becomes very graphic in his description, so that the disciples cannot miss the doctrine that Jesus was teaching, the doctrine of his gospel. And Jesus' teaching was this: the Pharisees think, and the Jews think, that a man is defiled by what he eats. They think he's defiled by having unwashed hands, so that what he puts in his mouth makes him unclean. And Jesus wasn't referring here to a hygienic cleansing, but to a ceremonial cleansing. They think that what they put in their mouths makes them morally, spiritually clean or unclean. But consider the path of the food that you put in your mouth. You put that food in your mouth and you swallow it into your belly, not into your heart, the spiritual center of a man. It goes into your belly. And from your belly, where does it go? It passes out of your body into the draft. And when Jesus uses the word draft here, he literally says the toilet. He uses a word that means to go apart and sit or squat down. That's what happens to that food. It goes into the toilet. Jesus there is talking about the toilet bowl at its nastiest. That's what he means. And he goes on to say, what goes into the man does not defile him, but what comes out of him. Now you must remember that toilet bowl at its nastiest. He's still working with that. And he says, that's the heart of man. That's what that is. What's in that heart of man? What disgusting filth is in that heart of man? Evil thoughts. Adulteries. Fornications. Murders. Thefts. Covetousness. Wickedness. Deceit. Lasciviousness. An evil eye, that is envy, looking with an eye at what another has and desiring it at his hurt and destruction. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Your heart is a toilet bowl at its nastiest. That's what Christ is saying. And when he says that about the heart of man, that means that there is no man who can stand before the law of God and find out of his own heart the obedience to that law such that he is righteous before God. That was the Pharisees' doctrine. We have these commandments of men to protect the law so that we keep the law and are by it righteous before God. And Jesus says, you can't do that. It's impossible. Because of what your heart is and what's in your heart, fallen in Adam. That nastiness of your sin and iniquity. Standing before the law of God, what will come out of your activity and out of your heart is going to be all kinds of works and thoughts polluted and disgusting. And by that teaching, that instruction, the Lord Jesus Christ pointed his church away from man and pointed his church to himself. Because there is a man whose heart is not filthy, but is clean and pure, perfectly righteous. One man, God's man, God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that your righteousness before God is not formed by your keeping the law, and it is not made safe by your inventing the laws of man, but your righteousness before God is in Jesus Christ alone. There's the salvation of the church. There's the motive and the power of her grateful life, that she lives in gratitude to the God who has given the perfectly pure Christ. And that's the doctrine, that's the only doctrine that there may be in this church. It's the only doctrine that may be allowed on this pulpit. It's the only doctrine that may be confessed by her members. For that, beloved, is the gospel. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come before thee with deep humility. Forgive our sins of our own commandments, and forgive our Phariseeism, which every one of us finds in our own hearts, and forgive the cesspool that is our own nature. We pray, Father, that thou wilt apply this word to us, that we may know Jesus Christ, and that his gospel may go forth among us unhindered by the commandments of men. Wilt thou hear our prayer, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.